Francis, it's a great privilege to be here and to meet you. And I am, as the Japanese would say, a pinchi hita. Pinch hitter. So, twice over, because I'm pinch hitting for Jerry tonight and for Mr. Arne in the overall seminar. But that's all right. I enjoy that. Many of you have done the same thing. So you'll know how to pray for me. Now I should explain to you about this strange little voice in a big body. If I don't explain it, people think I have a contagious disease and nobody comes around to get near to me. But back in World War One, II, in the U.S. Marine Corps, our third campaign was the Battle of Okinawa, where, as my beloved brother Francis mentioned, we had the privilege of serving as missionaries for 4 years. But we were right down toward the end of the island battle that lasted officially 81 days. On the 78th day, I zigged when I should have zagged, and I caught a bullet through the neck and in the hand. So this is my Japanese laryngitis. And it doesn't... it doesn't bother me to speak as much as it bothers you to listen. So be at ease. That was the bullet with my name and number on it. And I thought surely that we used to talk about that. Why did so-and-so have to die? Well, it was just the bullet or shell with his name on it. And when that happened to me, I thought I had been a Christian about 2 years. And I thought, well, this is how it feels to die. And it was like I would imagine drowning would be. So hard to breathe. As a new Christian, I was deeply in love with Jesus Christ. Knew him personally, walked with him. And I thought, well, it's better to go be with him than to go through this. So I shut my eyes and lay back in the foxhole I was in and tried to die. But do you think I was successful? There were three of us shot that day, and as the Japanese sniper took aim, I'm sure he was aiming for our heads, and the Lord just tapped the barrel of the rifle, and we all three were hit, but God's grace was sufficient to spare our lives. Now I've got a little pamphlet here. Some of you have already picked it up. I don't have enough for everybody, but it's my salvation testimony called I Fought the Battle of Ballarat, Australia, and Lost. And I used that extensively throughout Australia in many evangelistic opportunities, individual and groups, rotary clubs. So the little town of Ballarat, Australia, where my drunken brawl took place as a teenager Marine, these last 2 years, I had the privilege of going back to Ballarat, and it has five Rotary clubs. And I had the privilege of speaking and giving basically this testimony in four of the five clubs. So it was really thrilling and exciting. Now, this book called A Higher Honor is rapidly replacing the Bible in popularity. I say that humbly. Since Francis wouldn't say it. How many of you here have a Japanese car? Raise your hand. Oh my, that's a third. He was from Oklahoma. They don't buy those down there. But these are a series of stories, mostly adventure stories. For instance, Yokoi was hidden in the jungle for 28 years, refused to surrender in the jungles of Guam. And then the world's greatest adventurer, called that by Sir Edmund Hillary, was a Japanese. And other stories, commitment to tradition, Japan's groupism versus Western individualism. Then there's a section on war and peace and how Fujita, who led the attack on Pearl Harbor, eventually became a Christian after the war by reading a little pamphlet in front of Tokyo Station written by Jacob DeShazer, one of the Doolittle bombers who was imprisoned in China after they bombed Japan off the aircraft carrier Shangri-La. Became a Christian in prison and then went back to and spent his life in Japan as a missionary. And through his testimony, Fujita was converted. So, anyway, there's a section on women of Japan. And my wife wrote chapter 19, Matchmaking, Marriage, and the Mother-in-Law. She's very important wherever you go throughout the world. Commitment unto death, the Japanese philosophy on death and suicide and so forth. So that's down in the bookstore, and I'd be glad to sign it for you for an additional price. I have a little device that I use to help me to think about how short life is. So I have several devices. Lord, teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart into wisdom. So I was born in 1924. And any time I read about someone born within a year on each side, I write their names down. For instance, John DeLorean, Norman Mailer, Henry Kissinger, Maggie Thatcher, and Bum Phillips. Isn't that wonderful? Charlton Heston, he and I are old buddies. And, of course, Mr. Bush. Gene Harris was a murderess. Howie Hendricks, James Clavell, and so forth. Lee Marvin is now gone to be with Lee. he's down there. He was also a Marine. But anyway, I look at people like that, and of course, Rod Sargent just died, was it last year, 2 years ago, close buddy. And so this stimulates me and kind of gives me an idea of where I am and my peers are in life. Time is short, and we need to redeem the time. Now, tonight and tomorrow night, what I'll be sharing with you are lessons that I have tried to learn in leading people, and I'll just show you the direction we're going. Keys to developing a work or a man or a woman of God. And tonight we're going to take vision, prayerful planning, and recruitment. Then tomorrow night, we're going to take building a team, growing pains, and personal growth. All of these are important in leadership, developing our own lives and our own ministries. We're not going to take number 7, which is releasement. Or as you labor, you're looking to God to raise up a Timothy, one who can take your place. So tonight, vision, prayerful planning, and recruitment. Let's talk about vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. I just coming back from Asia and trying to learn about my homeland, the United States. It's not easy, but I'm praying that God would help me to understand my own people, though we will also continue on special trips to minister in Asia and especially Japan. I think one of the most startling things as I come back and speak to a group like you after having been over there for so long is the peculiar slant to your eyes. But in trying to understand my own country and my countrymen and where we are in Christianity, in the International Bulletin of Missionary Research, recently I read this. An American Lutheran theologian, now this is under vision, and it helped me to focus and understand the vision of reaching our own people. This Lutheran theologian has observed that the single most striking fact in the life of mainline U.S. churches over the last 20 years is the rapid erosion of concern about whether people believe in Jesus. And he talks about the spread of nominalism in the church and secularism in society. These are the two great problems. And he goes on to say that the point is not that people no longer believe in Jesus. It is rather that those who do believe seem to care much less than they did 20 years ago about whether those who do not believe come to the place where they do. Very significant statement. And this lack of care, he says, is no simple thoughtlessness. It is an energetic rejection of such care. Huh. Amazing. And I can understand that as he articulates it. Now another Australian Methodist evangelist, Alan Walker, says, now I don't agree with him on this, but he has a vision. He says, the Western world is now the toughest mission field on earth. The whole church must come to the aid of stricken, declining Western churches. With nearly 100 million unchurched people, the United States is not only one of the toughest, but one of the largest mission fields in the world. Yes. And that's who you are primarily working to reach. In the midst of all this, I think we should ask God to help us to become world Christians. Not worldly Christians, but world Christians. So that we need to catch a world vision and learn how to keep that vision and obey it in our own personal lives and in our congregations. Now, I think vision, I'm going to give you sub-points as I go along. I can't number them because I'm skipping some. But this first sub-point under vision is an unshakable belief in the totality of the Great Commission. An unshakable belief in the totality of the Great Commission. We need to constantly ask God to help us to be deeply involved in that totality of the Great Commission. Jerusalem, yes, you're working in Jerusalem, but all Judea, all of the United States, Samaria, the location where you least want to go. That was Japan for me. I had volunteered reluctantly to go anywhere in the world. And when God pointed out to me that it was to be Japan, I just couldn't believe it. I was ready to go anywhere but Japan. And I heard the testimony of Louis Zamperini, former world champion, long-distance runner, prisoner of the Japanese. And God took him back to the Japanese reluctantly after World War II. He preached to the multitudes, and then he looked up the very guards who had mistreated and starved and brutalized him and forgave them. And then he knew that his faith was real. And I think that all of us have a Samaria in our life. Some people or person that we just don't want to go to and can only go to motivated, compelled by the love of Christ. The year 2000, you've heard a lot about this in missiology and a lot of your reading. It's coming up. Just really, I should draw a line through the 12, a little over 11 years away. And by that time, I will be 76. I'm 64 now. And as I look back, if God lets me live to that point, I want to say that God has allowed me to reach out to the uttermost parts of the earth in a continuing fashion to these unreached 2.3 billion people. So in your vision is the totality of the Great Commission present. The next sub-point, we need a vision centered in the promises of God. A vision centered in the promises of God. Now, I want to just use a little illustration here about the vision of a non-Christian Japanese. A population about 120 million. The yellow part is Japan's landmass, about the state size of the state of California, with 120 million people jammed into 16% of the land. Now, there's a Japanese named Matsushita who was the founder and president of National and Panasonic. He's affected your lives. You have some of his stuff in your home. His vision for Japan, I think he's still living in his 80s, is to double the inhabitable landmass of Japan. He wants to tear down mountains and fill in the sea to give more room for the burgeoning population of Japan. He's not a Christian. That makes my own vision seem pygmy-like. And so we need to have a vision centered in the promises of God. We need to be aware of what God has done through history, biblical and otherwise, but that awareness goes beyond knowledge and admiration to faith that God will do something through my life as I stand upon the promises. And with this keenly alive faith, I claim the promises of God as an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. The impossible becomes possible through God's word. And as a limited, weak human being, I have the opportunity and privilege of being personally involved in exploits of faith among a people that I did not know. And as we began to experience the profound and maybe lost art of claiming the promises of God, He does things in and through me that I could never dream, and through your life. Are you claiming the promises of God? Is the Word of God to you more than your necessary physical food? When you come to the Word, are you like this fella, and he sees, he opens up that treasure chest, and it's a book, the Bible, and he delights in it day and night? I have put out in the foyer a personal Bible reading record. Now, I know that a lot of you are pastors, and others of you, you've been Christians for a long time. But I have made it a part of my ministry to find out in various groups if people have ever read the Bible one time for sure. Now, I was in a church Sunday school class yesterday. The class is are the parents of teens. So they're not young greenhorns. Parents of teens, and they look pretty battered and bloody. And I asked them this question. There were 50 of them exactly, minus the leader and myself, 50 of them. I said, how many here have never read the Bible one time for sure? The key is for sure. Oh, I've been a Christian 20 years now. I'm sure I've read the Bible. No, we don't want that. For sure. You know how many? Exactly half had never read the Bible. Bible one time for sure. And I have taken statistics all over the world, but in the United States, that is a normal percentile. And by the way, I asked them, these people, how many of you read one chapter this morning before you came to church? Nine. Well, they were too busy getting ready for religious activities. You know, if I, would you allow me to say this? If I were a local church pastor, now I think I've been a pastor in the Navigator sense of our staff in Japan. But if I were a local church pastor, I would major on making my church a Bible reading church, getting everybody into the Word consistently, reading it once a year, and then starting over. But you know why we don't do that? You know why? because we're not doing it ourselves. If you're a fanatic about Bible reading, your people will become fanatics. But have you ever met a fanatical Bible reader? I hardly have ever done it. Now, I'm not going to ask you the same question, so you can relax. I have found full-time workers. I have found a pastor who had never read the Bible one time for sure. Very honest fellow to say that. Personal Bible reading record right out there. Take one, put the starting date up here, and then read anywhere and then cross them off as you read. The promises of God, we've got to teach our people how to be people of the Word, of the book, claiming the promises of God, supplicating them, and God will bless. Two riders were galloping through the desert and stopped by a small desert stream. A prophet-like man appeared, and he said to the two horsemen as they get off to take a drink, "Gather pebbles and put them in your little pouches. Tomorrow you will be both glad and sad." They did, and then they opened them the next day, and the pebbles had turned to jewels. They were so glad for them, but they were sad that they hadn't taken more. And that's how I feel about my sometimes poverty-stricken life in the Word of God. Vision should include, this is the next sub-point, the assurance of the personal leading or call of God in my life. Assurance of the personal leading or call of God in my life. The call of God is the anchor in the typhoons of life. And they come so frequently. And I am able, by the grace of God, to withstand the buffetings, the hurricanes, and the typhoons of life, the attacks of the enemy, if my life is anchored in the call of God. And I think of Jonah, Jeremiah, Moses, Isaiah, Timothy, Paul. You can look those up and study the call of God, the leading of God, step by step. And then the next sub-point included in this vision is Jesus Christ's example in the gospel. I need to constantly focus my thoughts, my meditations, my vision upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was my model all those times in Japan, through thick and thin times of wanting to give up. Jesus Christ, example in the Gospels, and began to recruit men and women and see him work in their hearts and lives. What Jesus did with the 12 disciples in 3 years took me with many fewer people my whole life, and then most imperfectly. The next sub-point in vision is a long-range vision of the expendability of your life. Now, Jesus had that, didn't he? He knew that his life was expendable, and he worked, he ministered, he lived as though it was expendable. I kept before me an image, an illustration of a scaffold during my whole time in Japan. The missionaries, including myself, were the scaffolding. The nationals, the Japanese, were the building. And eventually, as the building is built, the scaffolding comes down. A long-range vision of the expendability of your life. You know, in that same church yesterday, I was amazed. The pastor gave a very good message. Then they had communion, the Lord's Supper. And then the people who served it included the pastor. He went around and was one of the ushers. I thought, I'd never seen that before. Just an idea you might think about. But I thought, well, that man is quite humble. He seems to not be grasping his position and wanting to always be up front. I like 2 Peter 1:14 and 15. Peter lived and operated in the same way. The expendability of his life was continually before him. He said, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ assured me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. All right, let's go to the second main point. Prayerful planning. Prayerful planning. My emphasis is on the prayerful part. And the first sub-point is develop a few but simple scriptural clear objectives. Develop a few but simple scriptural clear objectives. It's important to plan. And I think Americans especially are inundated with the American management technique. It just permeates our whole organizations, Christian organizations, and I'm sure our churches. So I say scriptural objective. In all my time in Japan, I tried to never forget what my objectives were. And I became very discouraged. Jean and I many times, or not many, but several times, thought about returning to the United States. Giving up, so to speak. And we had failures, disappointments abounded, tears flowed, and we entertained the possibility of giving up. Our dependence upon God was desperate. But the objective was always clear: to win the lost and disciple the saved. Well, what do you want God to do? How? When? These become your objectives. And build your objectives around Scripture. I think one of the greatest lessons I ever learned... Oh, wait, I vowed never to say that. That I have learned. Every time I say that, I find that I really haven't learned that. But in the midst of shepherding, leading the Japan team of navigators, so many different things to do in planning and management and shepherding. Finally, in desperation one day, God simplified it all. And he said, well, just do what they did in Acts 6:4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that just took a huge burden off of me. Acts 6:4. Simple, clear, scriptural objectives. Next point. A ministry foundation laid in believing prayer is so vital. A ministry foundation laid in believing prayer. My example for that is Nehemiah. In chapter 1, he prayed and agonized for Jerusalem, the broken down walls and the burnt gates. And he, by the way, you look at that prayer and he supplicated the word of God. He claimed the word of God. And then in chapter 2, he opened his heart and let God insert his plan. And as we do that, God will bless us and direct us and do more through prayer than through all of our teaching. I am convinced that with our children, we have five children. More things have happened in their lives through prayer than through all the precepts that we have taught them. Japan, back in the 1960s, Lawrence Sanney mobilized the navigator world to pray every day for 1 year for Japan. And we saw tremendous things happen as a result. The great city of Tokyo, about 12 million, I suppose it was 10 million at the time. But we did not know how to attack this city that is like a nation. So one day, about six of us got on the so-called loop line, the Yamanote line, that circles Tokyo, takes over an hour. We got on there with little prayer pages, and we prayed for Tokyo and asked God, as people got on and off, what to do about Tokyo? What's your strategy, Lord, for this city? And I believe that that was the foundation for the ministry that Ichimura is heading up in Tokyo today. Next sub-point. Be willing to persevere with godly stubbornness for your objective. Be willing to persevere with godly stubbornness for your objectives. with an emphasis on the godly. It will cost you much. God gives you objectives. You'll have to pay a price to see Him fulfill those. And then as you are prayerfully planning, the next sub-point is diligently search for men and women to help you fulfill your objectives. Believe that God is going to fulfill His promises, that He will give you men and women like a flock, men and women of quality, Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus, and many others. Isaiah 43, 4 and 5 says, I will give men for you and people for your life. I will bring your seed from the east and gather you from the west. Watch and pray. Pray and watch for men and women that God is going to give you as a result of your prayers. Activities are important, but they can be a substitute for this persevering prayer to God. The next sub-point, walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think three keys to being filled are, one, to be emptied of self, to no longer keep one foot in the world and one in the religious realm. And number two, to be filled with the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, same context, but it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And number three, a willingness to let the Holy Spirit lead us into all truth. Another important factor along with prayer is fasting. Pray and fast, fast and pray, and God will abundantly bless you and enrich your life and ministry. The results of being filled in Ephesians 5, verse 19, a joyous heart, a thankful heart, and a submissive heart, 19, 20, and 21. And then I would urge you at all times, this is a sub-point, now let me put this on here first. This is just an illustration on prayer. What is prayer? The Tibetans can have prayer wheels. Well, we can have one too. The praying concerned Christian who is also fasting. This is your life, hopefully. The Holy Spirit is the energizer, the one that directs you in praise and thanksgiving, in confession, in supplicating the Word of God, and in intercession. Those are the elements of a Christ-filled, Spirit-directed prayer life that will take us over the hardships of trials, temptations, and also the blessings of opportunity. And I would urge you to do this. Take a day or a half day in prayer. Why? Preferably a day. Make a date with God. How long's it been since you've done that? A date with God for extended fellowship with Him, for a renewed perspective, for additional intercession and for personal inventory and evaluation, especially as you get so busy in your schedules. Divide the day into three parts. This is just a suggestion. Wait on the Lord, pray for others, and pray for yourself. And I personally, I like to use prayer pages. And I want to suggest that to you, and I'll put up here the kind of prayer page that I use just as a sample. Now, don't let all of that confuse you, but this is Getsiobi, Monday's prayer page. And I have one Monday through Saturday. Up here at the top, I put a personal life verse that I think about, meditate on, pray over before I start to intercede. Up on this side, I often have a ministry verse, but in this case, I've listed tragic men of the scriptures just to remind me how I could end up except for the grace of God. Balaam, Samson, Saul, Uzziah, Rehoboam. Then I review a Bible study, in this case, Titus. Here I pray for a different family member every day. You notice I say here, ladies, ability to coordinate time and activities. Isn't that diplomatic? Instead of saying, Lord, help her not to be late. So if she reads this, you see, things are still at peace. Family, four co-laborers in Japan, four friends and leaders, personal requests over here, Aussies, and then speaking and writing opportunities. Then Tuesday's page would be a little different. I mean, different names and so forth. I think they're great to use, and then record answers on the back. Now I see my time is up, and we still have recruitment to go, but we'll try to work on that tomorrow evening, though I don't know how, with three other. But anyway, we'll slip something in as we can. Shall we pray? Father, together we thank you for peace in the land. And even though it may be just temporal, we praise you and thank you. But more than that, Lord, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, whereby you have taken us and transformed our lives from lost sinners. You've hewn us from the rock and digged us from the pit. We thank you and we praise you. And you've led us in so many diverse ways, and yet each in the center of your will we trust. Now teach us through these days, be the one who counsels us, walks alongside of us, and opens the eyes of our understanding, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, I'm sure, though I have not heard, that there are people struggling in their lives in this conference, even though pastors, wives, laymen. And I pray that you would meet deep needs of hearts for your glory and honor. Take these things tonight. Teach us how to meditate upon them. And above anything, Lord, make us doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen.